Well, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, or you can again turn in your bulletins where you'll find the text printed there. I was away for a couple of weeks preaching elsewhere, and for those of you who've been here for a while, you know that I'm going through this book text by text, and so we come to an interesting passage on slavery in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. We're in that portion in Ephesians where in chapter 5, Paul had commanded the church to live in relationships and submission to one another in appropriate ways. And so we've seen this with respect to husbands and wives. We've seen it with respect to parents and their children. And now another category is slaves and masters. And I find it a little bit ironic that here, the week that we're celebrating our freedom and our independence, we're going to be talking about slavery. But it's not as ironic as you may think, and we'll get to that in a moment. But for now, let's listen as I read to you the very word of the living God. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's ask God to bless his holy word. Father, as we come to you now, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray, God, that you would take this particular passage that might sound a bit archaic and show us, Father, by your Spirit, its ready application into our lives, to our congregation, even into our land. We ask and pray it through Jesus. Amen. Well, slavery. It was a common thing during the time of Paul. The estimates are that about 60 million people in the Roman Empire were enslaved during the New Testament era. Almost half of the population of the empire was in one form of slavery or another. And now in our modern era, we might think, well, we're kind of too advanced for these words. We've really left that kind of world. Well, we better not think that we're too sophisticated for this passage. Neither our own civil war in this land nor the 13th Amendment has nullified the importance of us thinking clearly about the issue of slavery. It still confronts us as Americans. How so? Well, the Homeland Security estimates that there are between 11 to 12 million undocumented, illegal immigrants in this country. Many of them are enslaved. Many of them come through our southern border. They're brought up from Mexico by people who are known as coyotes. These are people that for a fee will bring them to our land, promise them work, and then they garnish their wages and put them into abject poverty until they've paid it all off, and they threaten them. They threaten them with abuse or reporting them to the authorities so that they will be deported. It's happening throughout our country. In an article in the American Chronicle entitled "Those Who Hire Illegal Aliens Are Today's Slave Masters," author Dave Gibson says, Mexicans are smuggled into this country illegally, and I would say it's even more than Mexicans anymore, many from Latin and South America, the very places we were just praying for. They are smuggled into this country illegal for the purposes of cheap labor. While the issue of slavery nearly destroyed this nation 140 years ago, today's slave trade is also wreaking havoc upon the Republic. It's happening. And it's probably a lot closer than you may realize. I was out in New York City a few months ago, and I have learned about the Fujianese people. Fujian is a province in China that's right across from Taiwan. And many of the people that are brought over from Fujian work in restaurants. If you go into a Chinese restaurant, 85% of the time it's going to be someone who is of Fujianese descent. They are also are often brought over in these same kind of conditions. But the people that they bring them over, they don't call coyotes, they call them snakeheads. And then when I was in New York City, I heard stories of apartment buildings filled in crowded conditions with these workers who, again, by these snakeheads, are held in slavery and told that if they don't give them, 80, 90% of their wages back for a couple of years, they'll be deported back to China. The U.S. State Department estimates that 2 million women and children around the world are held in sexual servitude. Thousands of these are here in the United States, and they're subjected to prostitution, and they are controlled with drugs and abuse. A recent report by DePaul University finds that 80% of those who are sold into sexual slavery are under the age of 24, with some of them down to the age of 6 years old, being held and being used and abused in this fashion. It's a hidden slavery, but it's a slavery nonetheless. Now, perhaps these cold, hard facts don't really make you feel the moral weight regarding slavery or feel perhaps this text. Maybe you feel too distant from these matters, too free in your own experience to really sense the weight of this passage that I know that it would have had on the Ephesians as they listened to it, and I really still think we should feel that way ourselves. But these principles that Paul expounds upon here can be applied to any situation where there's an authority, where there's a boss, where there's someone under government influence, because we are to behave this way regardless of what state that we're in. Remember, these are words to slaves and masters, and the principles hold for all of us. So rather than kind of excusing ourselves from the force of this passage, we should seek, if we have more freedom than others, to apply it all the more and live this way, as Paul is commanding here. And particularly because we're Christians, and we have been set free from our slavery. And yet, we have been set free so that we can be enslaved in obedience to Jesus Christ. So how can we live in the freedom of being enslaved to Christ? Well, first of all, we need to carefully sort through slavery's moral maze. We need to carefully sort through slavery's moral maze. There's a lot of confusion. Whenever you bring up the idea of slavery, there can be a lot of emotional charge that you find in its light. Critics of the Bible have often used this passage and other ones similar to it to slam the morality of Scripture, the ethics of the Bible. They argue that the Bible here isn't condemning slavery, it's telling people to keep living in it. And so how can you follow the morality of the Bible? They would point to passages in the Old Testament where there are laws given on how to govern slaves. We just read one of them this morning. And so, we need to think through this carefully. We see that Paul, and we have to admit that Paul isn't here saying you need a revolution, you bond slaves, to get out of your slavery. He's just leaving them, it sounds like, in this state. He takes the same position in Colossians. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And if that's not bad enough, we even have a New Testament book called Philemon, where a slave named Onesimus ran away from his master. And what did Paul do? He sent him back to his master. Now we have to think through that a little bit. But you can see why some people take the Scriptures and say that they're deficient and a proper morality regarding slavery. So we need a bit of an apologetic. We have to sort through this maze a bit. Let me give you a few principles in order to do so. First of all, the Bible consistently recognizes the hardness of man's heart. The Bible never steps away from dealing with difficult moral issues. It always steps up to the plate like a good batter, so to speak. And the Bible consistently recognizes the hardness of man's heart. Rather than pretending there's no such thing as evil in this world, the Bible proclaims the wickedness of man that leads to the injustices that we find in this world. And it's because the Bible is dealing with those injustices that those wicked men often try to turn the Bible around and make it say things that it was never saying. That's what happened with regard to the law of divorce, right? In the Bible, God has some laws about divorce. And those laws were not to promote divorce or claim that it's morally desirable, as the Pharisees in Jesus' day tried to do. But rather, as Jesus said, it's because of the hardness of man's heart that God had to put laws in his Bible about divorce. So when people are in this situation, they would be properly taken care of. So it's not a proper claim against the Bible that it's dealing wrongly with this morality, but rather the Bible is acknowledging that certain situations will exist in this world. Now let's figure out how to deal with them. And just like we have to deal with the situation regarding divorce, we also have to deal with situations involving slavery. The Bible acknowledges the existence of slavery because of the hardness of man's heart. That's the first principle. Another one is this. The Word of God clearly forbids racial prejudice and the abuse of slaves. The Bible clearly forbids racial prejudice and the abuse of slaves. As I'll say in a minute, the Bible permits certain types of servitude, but it is based on behavior, not race. Slaves were not to be abused. And actually, if they were abused, according to biblical morality, that then meant they should be set free, even if it was just a tooth. Exodus 21:7. If a man knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth. Wow. Pretty easy way to get out of slavery, in one sense. Willing to lose a tooth over it. So God's word forbids racial prejudice and the abuse of slaves. However, the scriptures indicate servitude may be appropriate condition for certain people at certain times. The Bible indicates that servitude may be appropriate at certain times for certain people in certain conditions. What do I mean? Well, when people fell into great debt, they were being in servitude to someone that they were in debt to. Or those who have demonstrated by their behavior they don't know how to manage their own lives could be put into servitude. Or at times of war, the Bible talks about times of war and people being captured in battle. When you capture someone in battle, you just can't set them free. But you have to put them in conditions where, in the world's eyes, it would look like they're being enslaved for a time, imprisoned for a time. They need a strong authority structure, and often it's for their own protection and for their own training. And the laws in the Bible are providing instruction on what to do with people who are in these types of situations where they need the strong authority in their lives. Proverbs 29:19, a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Think about people in prison, how hard and harsh sometimes they have to be treated just to keep their behavior from wrongly influencing or hurting other people around them. There's just certain times where servitude has to be put in place, but it is not to be abused. Now, the fourth principle is that the gospel promotes a remain as you are attitude. Remain as you are attitude. In other words, when the gospel comes into a person's life, usually we find instruction to stay as you are in that situation. The gospel does not encourage a social revolutionary mentality, but a proper order of things. If you become a Christian, remain as you are. Are you married to an unbeliever and you become a Christian? You're not to leave your unbelieving spouse. You remain as you are and suffer, really, if you need to, in order to see your spouse won to Christ. Are you converted and excited about the gospel and want to become a missionary? Well, the Bible would say, as Jesus said to the Gerasene demoniac, I think you need to stay here for a while. Let people see your changed life and tell the people around you, your friends and your neighbors, your family, about the gospel that has converted you. And are you a slave that has become a Christian? Remain as you are. Show how Christ is working on you so that your master will desire your freedom just like you do. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of the peace of the church, remain as you are initially. And then another principle that quickly follows it. The Bible encourages the freeing of slaves when possible. That's the story of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt. And God came and God set them free. And that's what all slaves, wherever they are to be found, should be longing for, is for God to come and through His providence, through His changing of hearts and situations, to set people free. Because that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came as a servant, as a slave of righteousness. He took on the slavery of our sins by dying on the cross. And He took them to the grave. And then He was resurrected so that we could be set free. The Old Testament laws outlined this process as well, how slaves could be set free. Again, we read some of that in Deuteronomy. And when Paul did send Onesimus back to his master Philemon, an escaped runaway slave going back to his master, I didn't finish the story. He didn't send Onesimus back in order to just be a slave again or so that Philemon could punish him. Listen to what Paul said. He says to Philemon, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while so that you could have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And if he has wronged you or he owes you anything, I'll pay for it. You put it on my account. Now remember, you in a sense owe me your salvation. I brought you the gospel. But if you want me to, I will pay for it," Paul said. And that's the mentality that we are to have, the balance that we are to have. And history has shown that whenever the gospel is flourishing, whenever the gospel is truly flourishing, slavery is driven away. William Wilberforce in England demonstrated this. It took him years and years in the parliament there before in 1833 the Slavery Abolition Act was instituted. But not only did he labor legislatively to see institutional slavery abolished, but he also wrote about what true religion is, what true Christianity is. And as people's minds and hearts were persuaded about true Christianity, they realized, we can't treat people this way. We can't treat people this way. And so we should be those seeking, helping to free those and wrongful types of slavery. Hopefully that helps navigate through some of the moral implications of this teaching. Now, what do we say to those who are slaves? We need to say to them, willingly serve the one that you call your master. willingly serve the one you call your master. And again, we can broaden this. You can think of an employer this way, a boss this way, a government official this way. Katie, you don't need to call me master, though. I don't want you to do that. We want to be obedient, as it says in verse 5, to those who are your masters according to the flesh. What are the heart attitudes that we're to have? Well, Paul says here, first of all, serve Christ, not man. Serve as to Christ and not man. Matter of fact, in each of the verses addressing the slaves, every time he's got the slaves' minds on Jesus. Verse 5, you serve out of sincerity of heart as to Christ. Verse 6, serve as slaves of Christ. Don't think of yourself as a slave of this man, this person. Think of yourself as a slave of Christ. Verse 7, render service as to the Lord. Verse 8, receive back from the Lord what you've done in sowing goodness. John Calvin says, do not suppose that by the judgment of men you were thrown into slavery. He says, it was God who has laid upon you this burden, who has placed you in the power of your masters. Isn't that the story of the life of Joseph? I mean, who put Joseph into slavery? Well, we would say his wicked brothers who sold him into slavery. But what does he say at the end? It was God. It was God. And he meant it for good, even though it took 20 years of my life to get here. It was God. And he meant it for good to save many people alive. He could see the wickedness that his brothers had done to him. And he could still see through that wickedness to the power of God to use it for his own sake ultimately, for the sake of his family, and indeed for the sake of the nations of the earth during that time. And again, every time we're suffering under wrongful applications of authority, every wicked command we're given, every indignity we may receive, we have to think, okay, this is not man's hand. I have to see the Lord's hand in all of this. And when I start suffering and I think I've suffered more than I can bear, then I got to go to the cross once again. I think about all that Jesus suffered for me. He can give me the resources I need, the strength I need to undergo any suffering that this present world can bring upon me. That's to have the mind of Christ. That's to serve as to Christ and not man. And we have to serve as from the heart and not for the eye of man. We're not worried about what men think of us as we serve, but rather we know that it's God who is looking at us. We don't want to be people pleasers. We want to think about Jesus' eye being upon us, our Savior, whose hands were pierced, whose feet were pierced, whose side was pierced in his suffering for us. What does he think about how I'm handling this? And I don't just do the good when everybody's watching me, and then when the master's eye, the boss's eye is turned away, then I do my own thing. Pilfer and steal, whatever it may be. No, the Lord's eyes are upon me. The Lord's eyes are upon me. And I'm going to be a faithful servant. A faithful servant unto him. Because we serve for the reward of God, not the wages of men. People in service can often see those over them as corrupt, evil, foolish, and so they grow despondent. They can feel like they're in a dead-end job, a dead-end situation. They can get so despondent and just kind of want to chuck it all away, chuck it all off. But verse 8 tells us that whatever good you do, whether you're a bondservant or you're free, God sees and God will reward. And that's what counts. That's what matters more than your freedom, is doing what God wants and trusting that the Lord will reward and provide. There should be nothing that we want to hear more than anything. But on that final day, to walk into those heavenly gates and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We got to keep our eye on him, just as his eye is on us. And perhaps we need to learn something from others. Take Catherine Ajok from Uganda for an example. Catherine, as a young girl, was attending a school for girls in Uganda when members of the Lord's Resistance Army came and captured her and many other young girls and took them away from their families and the life as they knew it. And she ended up being one of the dozen wives of the leader of that group, Joseph Kony. She suffered there, and it was often brutal, for 13 years before Ugandan forces came and liberated her and the other girl. She barely escaped. There were bombs dropping. She got out into the jungles. She had to live out there for quite some time before she found a place of safety. And part of the reason it was difficult for her was that she was carrying along her little baby as she fled. She gives praise to God for releasing her from that slavery. And to signify that, when her little boy was baptized, she named him Dio Gracious. God's gift. God's gift. And God is using her, even now, as an advocate for freedom, and helping others around the world who find themselves in this type of situation. We have to learn, even in difficulty, to serve the Lord willingly. Now, just a brief word to those of you who have authority, because Paul addresses them as well in the last verse. If you're a master, so to speak, you employ others, have charge for the welfare of others, governing over someone else's affairs, you have a serious mantle of authority that has been placed upon you. And in verse 9, it's interesting. It says to the masters, do the same to them. Do the same to them. In other words, what I've just said to your slaves, you now do to them. In other words, you need to be looking to me as the true master over your soul. You need to be treating them the way that you would want to be treated. So one commentator says, promote the welfare of your slaves as you expect them to promote yours. Show the same interest in them and in their affairs as you hope they will show you and your affairs. Remember, we read in Deuteronomy, there could be certain master and slave relationships that are actually so loving and caring in nature that the slave, when presented with his freedom, doesn't want to go because he's found a place here of life and service and protection. Let's tie this last and first verse together. Slaves were told to obey in fear and in trembling. That's how we often describe our obedience to God. Fear and trembling. Masters are to do the same because they realize what Paul says in the book of Galatians, that ultimately, at the cross, we're all standing on the same ground. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile. There's no slave, there's no free man. There's no male, there's no female. Not an obliteration of distinctions, but a reminder of positions, that we're all servants of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Go forth and live that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have made us one in Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would live that way here as we continue to grow and learn how to dwell together in a congregation of your people as one. And then, Father, in our various responsibilities that we take with us, whether we're those who rule over a home, over a business, Lord, whether we're those whose life is devoted to serving others in their positions, whatever it may be, Father, We pray that you would give us the capacity to live to your glory rather than to our own. And Father, as we've recounted this morning, there are great injustices still present in this world. Father, help us to speak to those. Help us to stand with those who are fighting these injustices. And God, may we see them overturned for your sake and glory, we pray, through the permeation of the gospel into those situations. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen.